Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. I'd like to read verse 9 through verse 14. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One of the attitudes that we see within our society is a self-righteous approach. Man thinks that he can basically do as he wishes without consequence. Man is right in his choices. Man is the center and the focus of things. And such philosophy produces a selfish, egocentric lifestyle which concentrates on self-gratification, and no one has the right to refuse us what is our due. Now, this enamored perspective is seen in the hardened criminals who no longer hide under the cover of darkness, but who are brazen in their crimes. That which used to be a shame or reproach is openly paraded about with pride. And when it comes to religion, God is not the sovereign ruler and judge of this universe, rather an impotent deity which, well, perhaps created this world, but now takes a hands-off approach. He will not and cannot interfere in the affairs of man. Well, such religious ideas produce a licentiousness in man and a presumption that there will be no account of our deeds. It engenders the supposition that if God should somehow try to hold us accountable, then we have the ability to produce a righteousness which God will accept. Thus, God remains a spectator, and good old man, well, he will work things all out without the help of God. Now, our text before us elicits two core views among men. The first is the epitome of self-righteousness. The second is the example of one who recognizes his unrighteousness. Now, my objective is to consider this passage revealing its truths for the unbelieving sinner, and yet further making application of these thoughts to the believing sinner. And I'd like to speak to you today what I have entitled, God Be Merciful to Me, a Sinner. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, for those who are here today, we pray that you would move by your Spirit and speak to every heart. We ask that you would draw the sinner unto yourself and grant unto them repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. May we who are saved be strengthened and encouraged of what we find in the Word. For we realize that although we've been saved, we still sin against you. We still fall short. And Lord, we're but dust and ashes. And we need your grace and we need your mercy. And Lord, there really is no room for self-righteousness. And so we ask that you would just speak to every heart. And we pray that everything that's been said and done today has been for your honor and glory, and we pray that the preaching would be to that end as well. And so we leave it in your hands, we commit it to you, we love you today, and we honor you, because you're God, and there is none other. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now what we have before us is a parable. And a parable is, the word means a similitude. It is a fictitious narrative. It's a story. It's a common story of life that conveys a moral. Now, the Greek word is a compound of two Greek terms. One is the word para, which is a preposition, which means beside, and the word ballo, which means to throw. And Vincent's Word Study says that a parable is a form of teaching in which one thing is thrown beside another. So it is a comparison. I've often heard this definition of a parable, and I think it's a good one. It is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's what we have in our text today. We have a parable before us. Now notice in verse 9 the purpose of this parable. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here's the purpose. Here's the focus. There were some individuals that were in the midst that they were self-righteous, and they were not only self-righteous, but they were arrogant because they despised other people who were not as righteous as they were, at least so they thought. And so that's the reason that this parable is given. Now you'll notice in verse 10 that there are two men that are expressed and one goal. It says that two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Totally different individuals. A Pharisee was a religious leader of the day. He was very high moral. He had high standards. He loved the laws of Moses, and he was well respected and revered among men. That was a Pharisee, a leader of leaders. Believed he kept the law. Now he went to the temple to pray. The other was a publican. The publican was a tax collector. He was despised of men. He was rejected because, well, nobody likes IRS, do they? Nobody likes paying their taxes. And nobody liked the tax collectors in those days because they were Jews working for the Roman government. And so they were despised among men. Two completely different ends of the spectrum, a Pharisee and a publican. As a matter of fact, when there's discussion about sinners, the word publican is often thrown in there just as a statement about sinners. And just a general blanket idea. You talk about publicans and harlots and sinners, you see. And that's just kind of the grouping. And so, yet this publican come to the temple to pray. Two men, one objective. Both coming to pray, both coming before God. But what we find in the parable is that there are two distinct responses. As we read through the passage, we found that the Pharisee had one response and the publican had another. Let me remind you of the Pharisee once again. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. We can tell right away what kind of attitude he has. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So you can almost see in your mind's eye him pointing him out in the middle of his prayer that he was so good, but he's certainly not like that guy over there. And he says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What do we find about this guy? The Pharisee is a self-righteous individual. I mean, he believes that he is right. He believes he keeps the laws of Moses and all the rules that the Jews have laid down. He believes he is good with God. He talks about how thankful he is that he's not like other people. And he doesn't behave like these corrupt individuals do, even like that old nasty publican right there. And he talks about the things that he does, and this is a very short list. He just says, I fast twice in a week and I give tithes. But if he wanted to, he could go on and on and on of all the things that he believed that he did and that he was right with. Very simply, what this boils down to, if you go back and look at verse 9, where we saw the purpose of the parable, this is the guy that trusted in these things. It says that they trusted in themselves. That's the reason why he gives the parable. Now, these guys trusted in themselves and they disdained others. They despised others. Again, he says, I'm glad and I'm not like other men are. That's the Pharisee. And here he is standing before God, thanking God for all of his goodness, thanking him for all that he was and all that he has accomplished. And God's not in his thoughts. God's not in his concern. He's all about himself. Who he was, what he has done, and his goodness, his ability. It's self-righteousness, isn't it? That's the Pharisee. Now the publican, he has a different response. He comes up to God, and he prays. And in verse 13, we just simply find the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican was humbled at his condition. He knew his profession wasn't the best. He knew it wasn't well liked. He knew that in his heart and in his life he had sin. He knew that he wasn't where he ought to be. He didn't believe he kept the laws of Moses. There's a complete contrast between the Pharisee and the publican. And it's shown in their responses. The Pharisee was self-righteous. The publican was meek. The Pharisee exalts himself, praises himself, honors himself, and has an arrogant perspective of himself. The publican, on the other hand, recognizes who he is and recognizes his sinful condition, and he just simply humbles himself before God. He doesn't believe that he has any righteousness upon which he can rely. He's not bringing out any record or report or things that he has done in the past to try to offer to God as a meager sacrifice or offering. He just simply bows his head and cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not looking anywhere else, but he only looks at himself. It says that he didn't even lift up his eyes to the heaven. It's interesting that the Pharisee, when he was praying, was considering himself in regard to everybody that was around, even the publican. I'm not like that guy. The publican, he had an opposite viewpoint. He's not comparing himself to the Pharisee. He's not comparing himself to anybody else in the temple. He's just thinking about himself. And he realizes that when he purveys his own life, he is a sinner, and he deserves judgment. And he just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we have two men with one goal, but we have two distinct responses between them. And then, there are two separate outcomes. Look into verse 14. Jesus continues with the parable, and he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What are the outcomes? The Pharisee, the self-righteous man, the one who had all the good deeds and all the, he had a good resume. He did not go home justified. The publican, on the other hand, who had nothing to offer God but simply his humility, cried out to God for mercy, and Jesus said, this man went home justified. This one has been declared righteous, not the Pharisee. Not the Pharisee. And so these two guys with two perspectives had two outcomes. The Pharisee goes away rejected. The Pharisee goes away condemned. The publican is justified. As a result, and here's the parable, this is the lesson of the parable. In verse 14, the latter part of the verse, there is a very clear lesson. For, and so that says, hey, in regard to everything we discussed, here's the conclusion of the matter. Here's what Jesus says. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, as you think about this very clear lesson, realize and notice the generic application. He says, for everyone. It doesn't just apply to Pharisees, it just doesn't apply to publicans or anybody in between. For everyone. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, for everyone. Everyone. What is it? He that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And what we find, there are two responses to choose from. And my friend, as we go through life, whether you're a lost sinner or a saved sinner, you have two choices to choose from. You can either exalt yourself, or you can abase or humble yourself. Now notice that it's personal. That word himself, if it applied to a woman, it would be herself. But notice it's personal. Everyone that exalteth himself, he that humbleth himself, it's personal. And my friend, you are accountable before God in your own person. I will not stand account for you. You will not stand account for me. And no one's going to be able to help you out. You can't apply your righteousness and get it from someone else other than Jesus. It's yourself. How are you going to approach God? You see, it's very personal. And it's a chosen action. It is that one who exalts himself or humbles himself. What do you choose? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how do you approach God? Do you approach Him from an exalted position, God, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not like these other people. I'm not like the downtrodden, those that live across the tracks and on and on and on. Are you making excuses for who you are and what you've done? And so you exalt yourself when you come before God? You know, I've talked to people through my ministry, and I've talked to several who said that they were getting to heaven because they didn't really they really haven't done anything that bad. Now, what is that? Isn't that a statement of self-righteousness? Isn't that an approach to God by saying, you know, God, I've not been perfect. However, I'm really not that bad. I'm pretty good when you think about it. And so that person exalts himself. Well, it's a chosen action. Are you exalting yourself or humbling yourself when you come before God? Now, you'll notice that your personal response and your personal choices of action has its own consequence, because the one who exalts himself is going to be abased. The one that humbles himself is going to be exalted. It's contrary, isn't it? Some person thinks that they're going to approach God and they're going to get to heaven because of their own righteousness and what they have to offer God, and they come on that basis, and you know, on that basis they're rejected. The righteous Pharisee, that's what happened to him. I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. Look at all that I do. God, look at me. All my good outweighs my bad. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. But he that humbles himself, that one who will go like the publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he that humbles himself, that's the one who will be exalted. That's the one who will be justified. Now, what do we learn from this as we think about the parable itself and the expression of which Jesus gives and the reason in which he gives it? I believe that there is a lesson here for the sinner. You're certainly welcome to turn over to Romans chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage, and perhaps you have this memorized, but I want to remind you, dear friend, that all are sinners. Amazing as it is, through my ministry, I've run into a couple people on occasion who believe that they had not sinned. They believe they made mistakes. They might have done something wrong, but they would never admit that they were sinners. Now, my Bible tells me contrary to that. Over in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very familiar text, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so I want you to know, in the most kindest fashion of which I can express it, you're a sinner before God. I'm a sinner before God. All have sinned. Now notice the expression of that a little bit further up in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." My friend, if you will accept the biblical definition of who you are as a sinner, there is no way under the sun that you can come before God with the attitude of that Pharisee. The Pharisee was exalting himself. Look at me. Look at my good. Look at what I've done. And yet the Bible says all have sinned and come short. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And really what it boils down to is that there are two paths from which to choose. It's the perspective of self-righteousness or Christ's righteousness. Which are you claiming today? The Pharisee believed in self-righteousness, who he was, what he had accomplished. The publican knew that he hadn't done anything, knew that he was guilty, and believed in his own unrighteousness. And what was he coming to God based upon? It was based upon Christ's righteousness. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know how that boils down to? That boils it down to works versus grace. That's it. That's the only way that people have the views of getting to heaven. That's it. Either you believe you're getting to heaven by your works, or you believe you're getting to heaven by grace. They do not mix. They'll never mix. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. And if it's of grace, it's no more of works. Paul said it can't be combined. And yet, you'll still run into an individual every now and then who will believe, well, Jesus saved me, and then he put me on a clean slate or put me on a solid rock, then it's up to me to kind of, well, it depends what I write on the board or how I live. And so they try to mix works and grace, and they got to do something to hang on and to cling on and to keep on going. Now, I believe in the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. But I'm not put on a righteous foundation, then it's up to me to live the rest of my life in a righteous way, and then I'll get to heaven. That can't be. Because the truth of the matter is, I'm still a sinner. And there's none that doeth good. And there is none righteous. But it just comes down to this. What makes you think you're going to heaven? What makes you think you're forgiven? It's either going to be by works or it's going to be by grace. And I'll tell you right now, in the sweetest fashion I can, you can't be saved by works. A person is saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What was the Pharisee doing? Boasting. These people I've talked to that believe they're getting to heaven by living a good life, you know what? If they did stand up before God one day, they'd think that they deserve to be there. Because they lived it. They kept it. They did the best that they could. No one can boast, my friend. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because of what I've done. I'm going to heaven because of what Christ has done. I'm not depending upon my self-righteousness. I'm depending upon Christ's righteousness. It just simply boils down to, I'm saved by grace through faith, apart from works. The Pharisee, he was going by works. The publican, he was going by grace. And that's the two differences. That's the lesson for the sinner. Now, the two evident outcomes that's been expressed in this parable is very clear. For the Pharisee, he was self-righteous. He exalted himself, therefore he will be abased, and he will not be justified, and he will lift up his eyes in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. The publican, on the other hand, was the one who humbled himself. He abased himself before God. He had nothing to offer God. He just simply fell down before God and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This one who humbled himself is the one who was exalted. He's the one that went home justified, Jesus says, and he will be in heaven. That's the lesson for the sinner today. You think you're going to heaven today? On what basis? What's the foundation? Upon which are you relying? Works or grace? Self-righteousness or Christ's righteousness? Makes all the difference in the world. The proper perspective for the sinner, therefore, is the attitude of the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You do not have anything to offer God. I don't care how religious you've been. I don't care how good you are. You're not going to be able to come before God and say, look at all I've done and check the stuff off on the sheet and see if I'm good enough. If you exalt yourself, you will be abased. But simply, dear sinner friend, you need to be humble before God. You need to realize you have nothing to offer Him. Will you just simply cry out to God today in simple faith? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, He'll save you under that condition. He'll save you. You see, the proper perspective for a sinner, a lost man, is to have the recognition that you are a sinner. You deserve judgment. You deserve wrath. You deserve hell. And the response needs to be merciful to me. And that's going to lead us to repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, the Scripture says. So sinner today, you want to go to heaven? I don't point you to joining the church. I don't point you to living a good life. Joining the church is good. Living a good life is good. You can even be baptized. I could dunk you until you're pruned in the skin. But you know what? You'll still die and go to hell. You'll just go as a wet sinner instead of a dry one. You see? Because your good works is not going to get you to heaven. You need to simply go before God and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that's the parable. Now let me permit me, if you will, to extend this outlook to the Christian. Those of us who are saved, we know what it is to come before God in a humbled fashion. We've cried out to Him for mercy, and He's saved us. He's given us eternal life. He's credited to our account Christ's righteousness, and we're forgiven. We're cleansed. But we know that we still sin, don't we? Anyone here perfect? Don't raise your hand. You know that even as a Christian, you don't do right. You know you fail. You know you stumble. We're not perfect, even though we're saved sinners. So what should our outlook be? That of the Pharisee? God, I thank you for saving me. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. And I tithe. And I do this. And I do that. And therefore, I'm pretty good. I'm glad I'm not like all these other people. Or should we still have the perspective of the publican when we come before God? God, I know that you saved me. But I know that within me is no good thing except for the righteousness of Christ. And I know that within me there's a law present that when I would do good, evil's present with me. And when I would want to do good, I do not. And when I wouldn't do good, those are the things that I do. We cry out like the Apostle Paul, don't we, in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm going to read that passage to you in just a moment. What you need to understand, I'm going to enumerate these very quickly. The outlook of the Christian ought to be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Number one, because of the plight. We are still sinners. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. Notice verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John, writing to believers, makes this statement. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And yet there are still those in our society. They're not real numerous, but there are those who believe that they have received what they call an entire work of grace, and it's a second work of grace, and that they never sin. John writes, and he says, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But aren't you glad for the next verse? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even as a Christian, when I fall short before God, I still sin. But you know, if I confess that sin, you know, it's made right with God. Truth is, as Christians, we're still sinners, aren't we? But we're saved sinners. We've been bought. But we're still sinners. We still have the old man with us. Turn, if you will, back to Romans chapter 7. I'd already alluded to this a little bit earlier in regard to the Apostle Paul. I want to read these verses. Romans chapter 7, just a few verses here. Verse 22 through verse 24. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's what we desire. But he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. I tell you, as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have a trouble with the flesh. We're going to have trouble with sin. And so he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the deliverance comes from Jesus Christ. That's what he says in the very next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the deliverance is. So when I sin against God as a Christian, do I approach God with self-righteousness or do I approach Him in humility? Makes a difference, doesn't it? Isn't that a lesson we can glean from the parable? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to come before God with the approach of the publican because of our plight. We're still a sinner. Now you'll notice also that phrase, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the person, to me. To me. It's individualistic, isn't it? I don't need to spend all my time running around checking you out and trying to examine you and taking an audit of you. I've got enough to deal with me. You can find chinks in my armor. You can find gaps and holes. You can see where I make mistakes, where I sin against God. I'm not perfect, I'll admit it. Neither are you. I have enough to worry about me. I don't need to be praying, well, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so, and I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. God, I thank Thee that I'm a good person. Is that how I ought to approach God? Or should I approach Him like the publican? It's very individualistic. I'm going to give an account to God. You're going to give an account to God. As a matter of fact, turn over to the book of Romans chapter 14, just a few more pages to the right. Our accountability is personal. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You'll give an account to God. I'll give an account to God. And you won't be able to point a finger at me and blame me, and I won't be able to point a finger and blame you. I'm going to give an account of myself before God. It's, God be merciful to me. You know why to me? Because I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that goes away from God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I submit unto you, we ought to have the perspective of the publican as Christians. God be merciful to me, a sinner, because of our plight. We are sinners. Because it's personal, it's to me. It involves every one of us individually. And then the plea. God be merciful to me. Be merciful. That's how I need to approach God as a Christian. God be merciful to me. In order for that to happen, there are several things. One is there's going to be an assessment. An assessment of what? Assessment of a sinful condition. Now, if I was of those lot, of which I've already referred to you of, some Christians who believe that they've had a perfect work and that they don't sin anymore, then I don't believe that I'm a sinner. Well, I'm not going to assess anything that I would be a sinner then, would I? And so I wouldn't need to be coming before God saying, "God, forgive me," because I didn't think I've done anything. The truth is, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. You're just like the Apostle Paul as Christians. When you would do good, evil is present with you. We need to have the assessment that even though we may be good Christians, we may be faithful Christians, we may be dedicated Christians, you might be here every service, you might read your Bible every day, two or three times a day, you might pray two or three times a day, you might tithe to the church, you might give alms, and you might give benevolence, you might be out in the community doing benevolence and helping out and doing all sorts of ministry. You might do everything that you can for God. But the truth is, we're still sinners, and we still need the mercy of God. And we can't offer all these things before God and say, "Well, God, you know, I know I lied to that person, or I cheated that individual, or, oh boy, I treated my spouse in a wrong fashion. But you know what, God, I prayed a lot today." We can't really do that, can we? Wouldn't that be a Pharisaical approach? We need to be like the publican. We need to have an assessment. You know what? I still sin. And I've come to learn over the years that, you know what? It's possible that I could do anything in the book. Anything. Who do I think I am if I think, "Well, I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never go to that place. I would never be like that." You know what? If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd do just what everybody else does. I realize in me is no good thing other than Christ dwelling in my heart and life. I have to assess a sinful condition. Then second, we need to have an acceptance. That is, accept the just deserves. Accept the judgment. You know, there are some people who believe because they've done good that God's not going to punish them for doing bad. It's because they figure their goods outweigh their bad. It's a self-righteous attitude. And so they're offering to God their own manner of sacrifices of, "Well, I've done this, I've done that, I pray, I do all these things. And so, God, oh no, I really messed up. However, I'm not really guilty." But we are. We need to accept the fact we are guilty, that we are and do deserve judgment. We must have an assessment, we must have an acceptance, and then we need to be abased. That is, we need to be humbled. Never in my life do I have the right to come before God and say, "God, well, I've done these things, but it really doesn't matter." I never have that right. I need to be humbled before God. You need to be humbled before God. We need to have the approach of the publican. And then I believe that there ought to be an awareness. That is something beyond judgment. Now you take this publican coming before God and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, he's assessed that he's guilty. He accepts the fact that he deserves judgment, and he deserves hell, and he deserves the wrath of God. But he humbles himself before God. But what if we stop the story right there? We're kind of at an end, aren't we? Aren't you glad for the awareness that he has? I don't have it, but God has mercy. I don't have righteousness, but God has righteousness. Christ's righteousness. And so we have to have an awareness that, yes, we're sinners, we deserve it, But if we come before God, we can cry out to Him. We need to know that God can forgive, God will forgive, and it will be based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that God indeed is a God of love, God is a God of mercy, God is a God of compassion. He is long-suffering. But I remind you, God is a God of justice and a God of judgment and an all-consuming fire. So think not within yourself, I can take advantage of God's mercy and do what I wish and approach God in any manner of which I desire to approach Him. And if it's my self-righteousness, that'll be good enough because He'll understand one of these days and let me in. He will not. God is a just God, a holy God. And the only way you can approach God in heaven is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. You have nothing to offer Him. Isaiah expressed it this way in Isaiah 64, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As a sinner, you have nothing to bring to God. All you can do is cry out for mercy. As a Christian, you have nothing you can offer God. All you can do is cry out for mercy. I mean, what would it be if you got arrested in our law courts today and you really did do that? You did speed and run through a red light and kill somebody and all that, and they're getting ready to lock you up and throw away the key. One thing you can do is say, you know what? I did it. I'm guilty. I deserve it. But I plead for the mercy of the court. And dear friend, today that's all we can do before God is cry out as the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so if we're going to cry out for that mercy, we need to ask it, don't we? We need to ask. The Christian ought to cry these things because of our plight, because of who we are in our person. It is personal to you and me, and we need to make that plea. We need to say, God, be merciful to me. But I want to point out another thing to you, and that is the paternal. You know, he cries out to God, doesn't he? What are we taught to pray? How are we taught to pray as Christians? Over in Matthew chapter 5, what do you read in verse 9? How are we to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Isn't that how we're taught to pray? Aren't you glad that as a child of God, you have a Father in heaven? What's the publican crying out for? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We have a Father in heaven. There was an earthly comparison made by the Lord Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read it to you in verse 11. In regard to prayer, he said this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Look over to the book of Romans chapter 8. What I'm saying to you is this, that as Christians, we need to understand our relationship. You know, my children have a relationship with me. They can come. They can ask. If they've done wrong, they can ask for forgiveness. They can make things right. And so as a Christian, our outlook ought to be before God. When I sin against God, I can go to my Heavenly Father and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look over to Romans chapter 8. Is God our paternal God? Certainly. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that I'm saved. And it's because He saved me, He gave me Christ's righteousness, I'm forgiven, but when I sin, I can still go to my Heavenly Father and say, Father, I've sinned. Father, I've done wrong. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's why Christians ought to still have that perspective as the publican. Because we are sinners and we have nothing to offer Him. No more than we had before. But we have a relationship. He's our Father. And we can turn to Him. And we can cry out to Him. So let me make the practical application of this aspect unto the Christian. We're all Christians, aren't we? And as Christians, Well, we sin against God. Now, if you're here and you're lost, you need Jesus. But as Christians, you still sin. How do we react to that sin? With conviction or presumption? You know, there are some people who believe because once saved, always saved. I've had people tell me this. Well, if I believe that, I go out and sin all I want. Well, don't you sin more than you want? Yet we sin, don't we? We don't approach God with presumption. Well, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. I can go ahead and do that. I can say that. It don't make any difference. Is that the kind of reaction we have? No, we don't want to have that kind of reaction. We still sin against God. We want to sin with when we sin, we want to react with conviction. What's our attitude? Is it humility or arrogance? Do we realize we sinned against God? Are we willing to confess it before God? Or do we just think, well, I'm okay, I'm pretty good anyway? What is our outlook? Are we making excuse for it or will we admit it? No, I've sinned against God, I need forgiveness. Or do we make excuse? Well, I would remind you, dear Christian friend, that every sin has consequence. Every sin has confidence. How are we going to respond as Christians when we sin against God? We're either going to respond with self-righteousness or we're going to respond with Christ's righteousness. One of the two. We're either going to approach God by our works or going to approach God and cry out for His grace and His mercy. Which shall you choose? Which shall you choose? Let me give you this admonition and then I'll draw a very brief conclusion. Over in 1 John chapter 2, here's how John admonishes the Christian. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Aren't you glad for that? And we don't go approaching God based upon our own merits, on our own self-righteousness. Our advocate is Jesus. Christian, you need forgiveness of your sin? Go on the basis of Christ. Abase yourself before God. So in conclusion, I say these things. God is God. He is sovereign. He is the judge. I don't care what society thinks. God is the true God. And man will give an account to God for his life. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, you will be giving account before God. But very clearly, I hope it's been abundantly clear that God will not accept man's self-righteousness. God did not accept the Pharisee based on his self-righteousness, and he's not going to accept you or me based on self-righteousness. God does not accept the righteousness of man. The basis of God's forgiveness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sinner, you want a home in heaven today? It's going to be through Jesus Christ. He was crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You can be saved by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness can be credited to your account, and there's no other way. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do not be like a Pharisee. Do not stand before God and say, well, I know I've sinned against you and I believe I deserve to go to hell, but I believe I've done good and I've done this and I've done that and I'm not like other people and I'm not as bad as I could be, and so therefore I believe you'll accept me. You'll understand my case. Do not approach God that way. God will only accept you on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So whether you are a lost sinner today or a saved sinner today, you're in need of God's mercy and you can only approach God through grace. That's true as a sinner. You're lost, you're undone. You can only approach God through grace. As a Christian, when I sin against Him, I can only approach God through grace. Therefore, our cry should be like the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know your heart, but God does. And so, Christian, I pray that you would search your hearts and that you would see the truth of the Word of God and approach God based upon Christ's righteousness. Humility, abasing yourself. Go to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I've sinned. Be merciful to me. sinner friend today. You're lost. You're undone. You're on your way to hell. I don't care how good you are, how religious you are. You need Jesus. Will you cry out to God today? Be merciful to me, a sinner. If you will, He'll save you. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. Let's everyone stand. Right where you are, if God's spoken in your heart, convicted you, that you just make things right with the Lord. That you would approach God based on Christ's righteousness, not on your own. Would you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Standing as we sing. Father, we ask that you bless your word, draw us to you, save the sinner today. And for those of us who've already been saved, Lord, you're our Father. But we know that on occasion we're disobedient. Lord, we sin against you. We ask you to draw us to a place of cleansing before you, that we'd cry out, even as the publican did. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Work in hearts as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?